Apostle Paul was on his last legs when he stood before King Agrippa, who at that time was king over Judea, having full Roman authority. He had interview after interview. The Jews would have killed him. Felix betrayed him. And now Festus is again panning him off, and he stands before Agrippa. Now, when Agrippa gave Paul opportunity to speak for himself and to give account of his being in jail and of his appeal to Caesar, Paul simply gave Agrippa his own testimony of conversion to the Lord Jesus. He started at the story of what happened on the road to Damascus. He spoke of his own persecuting of the Christians, how he went to Damascus and set out that day to further persecute the followers and disciples of Jesus. But on that Damascus road, the Apostle Paul was dramatically converted. When the Lord Jesus revealed himself with a bright, shining light as brighter than the noonday sun, Paul fell on that road, crying out, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And of course, he was marvelously converted. Now, a testimony is very powerful. And of course, it is very relevant. And it calls for a response. When Paul rehearsed all of these things, as he did to others, he did now to Agrippa, and now Agrippa had to respond. And in that response, it really was trivial. It was seeking to shirk his responsibility. And he said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." In other words, there was something tugging at Agrippa's heart. Now, Agrippa was from an ancient line of Jewish family. He was a ruthless, a powerful leader. He understood the Jews. He understood the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures. And so when Paul testified of these things, there were certain things that resonated, that really spoke to his heart, but he wasn't willing to deal with them. And he simply came out with this non-committal answer, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." But for the Apostle Paul, of course, that wasn't good enough. And he retorted, "I would that you were altogether such as I am." Now, Paul, of course, was an altogether Christian. There is no halfway between a Jewish Pharisee and born-again believer. When Paul was converted, he made Jesus Lord of his life. And he was no longer following Judaism. He was now following this one called Jesus, who had died on the cross, rose from the dead, was alive, and of course, called upon his disciples to renounce every other religion and to be out and out disciples and followers of him. Now, you today must also be an altogether Christian. There is no place in the 21st century for halfway Christianity. Halfway Christianity is the way to hell. It is to go the broad road to destruction. And the Apostle Paul stood before Agrippa and he said, "I would you were altogether persuaded." And of course, that's the preacher's task, to persuade men to give their hearts in total to the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to look here at why Paul persuaded Agrippa to be a Christian. That's the first thing. There is the need for Paul to persuade him. Now, it was in Paul's interest to put the focus on himself, on his own bondage, his own, the allegations that were against him, and his own imprisonment, that he might be set free. But instead of talking about himself, he spoke about Agrippa's need to be persuaded to trust in the Lord Jesus. And Paul did not miss this opportunity to speak straight to old Agrippa, this king of Judea, this man who was living in immorality with his sister Bernice. And they were from a Jewish family, a line of Herod. They were traditional Jews, but living under the power and authority of the Romans. Now, Agrippa needed to be persuaded to know that Jesus is Lord. And if you go back to verse 15, you will see how the Apostle Paul emphasized that in his own testimony. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he, Jesus, said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And here in Paul's own confession of his salvation on the road to Damascus, Paul bowed the knee to the very person that he denied, the very person that he had persecuted and hated, and he had become adamant that Christians were deceived. But then Paul began to realize on that day of his conversion that he is the one that was deceived, and that he needed to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And so he was rehearsing these things to Agrippa, because he too needed to be converted, and he needed to realize that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is alive. And that's the gospel message. You need to realize that you're answerable to the risen Son of God, and he is Lord. And he calls you to make him Lord of your life. And that's really the great persuasion that's required. And it's not enough for you to say, "Oh, I see, I know, I understand." You must be totally a disciple of the Lord Jesus, making him Lord of your life. Also, we see in verse 18 that Agrippa needed to have his eyes opened, the eyes of his heart, that is. And you'll see that Paul was made to be a preacher to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. That was the apostles' ministry, to turn men from their sinful, worldly darkness to the light and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, from the darkness of Satan to know and to trust in the light that is in the Lord Jesus. And I can see the Apostle Paul standing that day preaching these things faithfully to Agrippa. He would have hammered home, he would have persuaded Agrippa that you're living in darkness. You are not accepting the knowledge and the light that is in the Lord Jesus. And you need to let the light in. And you need to turn from the darkness to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I can hear Paul saying to Agrippa, "Agrippa, there's sin in your heart. There's the world in your heart. And you need to turn from those things." Now, it's in some ways strange, although it is to be expected, that when you talk even to enlightened people, people who have the best of education, who have proven themselves in their own profession or in their own walk of life, and yet when you speak to them on the gospel, on their need of a Savior, that Jesus is the true Savior, it seems that their eyes are just blinded. It seems that they are in darkness. And that's what the Bible tells us of the natural darkness that is in the human heart. And you need to forsake that and turn to the light, firstly of the Bible, of the Lord Jesus himself, and of the Holy Spirit to enlighten your eyes and your heart to believe in the Lord Jesus. And the Bible speaks of that darkness that is in the human heart. And there needs to be the shining of the light into your soul. And so I plead with you today not to follow the darkness, but to turn to the light, not to go on in your natural inclinations, but to realize that you need the Lord as your own Lord and Savior. Another thing that Agrippa needed to have persuaded, and that is of his sins forgiven. In verse 18, to open their eyes, turn them from the darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Now, as Paul preached to Agrippa, he had a great sinner on his hands. Agrippa was an immoral man. He had never married, but he lived with his sister, and there were all manner of suspicions, and in literature to this day, that they were living immorally. And so as Paul preached to Agrippa, there were great black scarlet sins that needed to be washed away. But Paul preached to him that it is possible to have even the blackest sins washed away and forgiven. And of course, the whole message of the gospel, even Psalm 32, at that time the book of Romans wouldn't have been written, but the doctrine of justification by faith alone, of the imputation of righteousness, was already established in the Old Testament. In Psalm 32, you have, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquities are not imputed unto him. And there you have the very message of complete forgiveness. And that's the gospel. And that's the good news that Paul preached unto Agrippa on that very day. And this is the blessedness of being a Christian. Why would we persuade you to be a Christian? Because you can enjoy the total forgiveness of sins. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven you. Such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Praise God. There's a cleansing power in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And we would persuade you that you can only enjoy that when you give your whole life and your heart to the Lord as your Savior. Another thing that Paul would have preached, and we see it again in verse 18, is that he would become an inheritor of the grace of God, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, that was the Lord speaking to the Apostle Paul, that he would preach these things. And so Paul would go out and preach, as he did to Agrippa, that there is a wonderful inheritance for the Christian, that you can be in the family of God. You can have all the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ to your account. And you can be blessed with true riches. Not the riches of this world that will perish and pass away, but the true riches of God's eternal kingdom and of his salvation. Now, another one in verse 18, you'll see that Agrippa needed to be sanctified by faith in Christ. He needed to have the power of a new life. And all men need a gospel that will set them apart from the world. This word sanctified means to be set apart. And God, when he made man in his own likeness, when God created man in his own nature to walk in holiness and righteousness, God gave him power to live holy. And of course, when we are redeemed, when we are saved, born again, the God gives to us a new power to be set apart from the world. And of course, that's what Christianity does. When you become a Christian, there is the ministry of the Spirit to your heart to sanctify you, set you apart from the wicked ways of this world, so that you are a new creature, old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. And that's why you need to be a Christian. You can't have that power. You can't know that victory in your own life. You can't give up the world until you have the Lord Jesus as the Lord of your life, living in you, granting you all the power of the gospel. And so we would persuade you not only to be an almost Christian, but to be altogether a Christian. And then you will enjoy every one of these blessings. Now, there are many other ways by which a preacher can persuade people that they ought to be a Christian. You have the best of life now, and you have eternity forever and ever. It's the best of both worlds. You have assurance, you have peace, you have joy, you have power in your soul, and all these are reasons why you are to be an out-and-out Christian, totally surrendered to what Christ can do in your heart and in your life. Now, I want us to take a look at the methods of Paul's persuasion. There are many gimmicky things that people might use today to try and persuade people to be Christians. But you'll notice the things that Paul the Apostle used in his methods of persuasion. In verse 22, you will see that he persuaded him that the scriptures are true. The scriptures. Now, to Agrippa that day, that would have meant the Old Testament Bible, the 39 books of the Old Testament. And being of a Jewish family, Agrippa would have known those Old Testament books. And he says to him in verse 22, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." None other things. Nothing Greek, nothing Roman, but the Word of God, the prophets and Moses, the things that were in the Bible. And he used those things to persuade Agrippa that he needed to become a Christian. And I want you to notice here that Christianity is not a new religion. It is not a throwing away of the Old Testament and entering into a new religion. It is the Old Testament coming into its blossom. It flourishes in the new. Instead of types and shadows of Christ, you have Christ. Instead of the promise of the Messiah is come. And so every right-thinking, knowledgeable reader of the Old Testament should have been easily persuaded that we're not calling you to trust in something Greek, Roman, pagan. We're asking you to believe in the God of the Old Testament, in the Messiah of the Old Testament. And Jesus is that Messiah. We're not replacing the Old Testament. We're just saying that Jesus is now the fulfillment of it. And as you trust in Christ, there you are biblical and on good biblical grounds. I don't know why Jews don't read Isaiah chapter 53. Well, I suppose I do, because it is so clearly pointing to the Lord Jesus that they become convicted when they read Isaiah 53. And to my knowledge, most Jews are warned by their Jewish teachers and rabbis not to study or read Isaiah chapter 53, just as they are told not to read and study the New Testament. What a tragedy that is. But there it is in the Bible itself. The Lord Jesus, the Savior, the one who was bruised for our iniquities, who by his chastisement we are healed, that he took upon him our sins and our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. There is the wonderful substitutionary atoning work of the Lord Jesus. And it doesn't get clearer. It doesn't get any better. Even the eunuch sitting in the chariot reading that passage, he asked, "Of whom does the prophet speak?" And Philip preached to him Jesus. And Paul did the same thing to Agrippa. He preached from the Old Testament scriptures, but he used those scriptures to preach unto him Jesus. Do you notice that in that verse 23, that Paul emphasized that Christ should suffer? It was imperative. It had to happen. It had to be, because it was God's eternal plan. And it was the God-man on that cross, his blood shed upon that tree, by which sinners are redeemed. And the most powerful means of persuasion to convert any soul is to cause them to look unto Jesus suffering on the cross. That's gospel preaching at its best. And I would call you today to look away from everything else, but see the suffering Savior upon that tree in your place. See him bearing the burden of guilt and sin, even your own sin, taking your sins upon his own body and enduring the wrath of God upon him that you might be set free. That's the wonder, that's the power of the gospel message. And I would today persuade you to call you to look to the wounds of Christ. If there was some other way to save a sinner, would God have sent his son to the cross? It's the only way, and it's the way opened up by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Now again, look at verse 23, and you will see that Paul preached to Agrippa the resurrection of the dead. Paul persuaded Agrippa that Christ's resurrection was the final witness of the gospel. The empty tomb says it all. And the 11 disciples were revolutionized and energized by the appearance of the living Lord Jesus after he rose from the dead. And this is what gives power and impetus to the gospel. And this is the power of persuasion before you. Deny that Jesus rose from the dead. How can you do it? How can you deny what the world has come to accept as the indisputable fact of history? That the man called Jesus rose from the dead. He's ascended to the Father. And those apostles were transformed into men of mighty life and preaching power, willing to become martyrs for the very message of the risen Lord Jesus. Jesus is alive. And I would persuade you today that you need to be a Christian, because that same Jesus will be the judge of men on that great and terrible day. And while on that day Agrippa was the judge of Paul, Paul was unafraid to tell him, there's coming a day when Jesus will judge you. He's alive, he's risen, and he's coming again. And so I set these things before you today by way of persuasion. The Bible, this word, tells us that you need to be a Christian. The cross of Calvary, where Jesus bled and died, tells us you need to be a Christian. And the empty tomb, these are powerful means of persuasion. And I call you to consider them today, that you don't need to be just an almost Christian or thinking about it or say, well, someday. But no, come today, be persuaded now. There's only grace through faith and trust and total commitment to the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now in verse 28, we're going down the chapter a little bit here, and you will see Paul's alarm at Agrippa's statement that he was an almost Christian. In verse 28, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Agrippa knew what to believe, but he put it off. He denied and rejected it. And you will see here that an almost Christian is still completely lost. Let's read verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. He wanted everyone to be as committed to Christ as he was. He wanted everyone to have the same faith, renouncing the world, giving hearts to the Lord Jesus. And he was saying, an almost is not enough. It's like missing the lifeboat. It's like saying, well, I saw it. I touched it. I was right there beside it. But if you are not in that lifeboat, you're on a sinking ship. And this world is sinking. This world is perishing. It's headed for judgment, and you need to be saved. And almost is not good enough. In Noah's day, as the boys and girls know, in Noah's day, when the people stood outside the ark and God shut the door, it was not enough to say, I was almost saved by the ark. I almost went in. I almost went into that vessel, and I was almost as safe as Noah and his family. And for those that were on the outside, no matter what their thoughts of entering in, they were lost and they perished. And unless you are completely decided and a complete Christian, totally committed, trusting only in Him, it doesn't matter what your thoughts are. Doesn't matter how close you may be. You're lost and you're still perishing under the very wrath of God. An almost Christian will be without excuse on the day of judgment. Agrippa knew. He knew the truth of the Bible. He knew the truth of the gospel. He had all the light which the facts could present to his mind. They will be flashed before him also on the judgment day. This very gospel that was preached to Agrippa will judge him on that day. And I have to warn you that it will judge you also. You will give account of what you have done with the grace, the offered mercy and saving grace of the Lord Jesus. And of course, judgment for the Christ rejecter will be greater on that day. The Lord Jesus said to those privileged cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida, to which the gospel was preached many times and miracles were done, the Lord Jesus said to them, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were away up in the northwest corner of Judea, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. And so because they were privileged, they would be all the more condemned. And that applies to you today. And I would persuade you to do not play the fool with your soul. The fact that you know you need to be saved, the fact that you know that there's judgment coming, you know that Jesus died for sinners, you know that He's alive and coming again, you know, therefore, you have no excuse. And on that great day, there will be greater judgment. Where is Agrippa now? Well, all indications are that he's lost in hell. Agrippa is a warning of an almost Christian, a Christian who was nearly in, nearly saved, a Christian who came so close, but is totally lost in a dark, dark, endless perdition. I call you today to faith in the Lord Jesus. I would persuade you today. I recognize my task as pastor, preacher today is to persuade you with all my heart and all my strength and all my ability to give you no rest until you come and put your personal trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Not an almost Christian, but an altogether Christian. Believing the Word, looking to the cross, rejoicing that Jesus is alive. Make Him Lord of your life. Bow the knee to Him today and you'll be an altogether Christian, altogether saved, sure of heaven, and praise God, living daily in that blessed assurance. May the Lord work in your heart today and be drawn to the Savior today.